As one of the youngest on the team, I felt like I fit right in. In Mexico, we accepted each other's weaknesses and our strengths, and it just worked out for the best. We were able to encourage each other where other people were weaker and other people were stronger. Nobody got left behind, even when we had some sick days. We just mended, like, it was like we were all meant to be there together. And I think what was so impactful for me this trip was that I kind of went down thinking I knew what to expect because I'd done it before. I went to YWAM, I've been to Bible school, I know what I'm doing. But I had no idea just how God was going to use this group of people to just to love on those people down there, and how that they were going to show us kind of how their culture and how God uses them in their community, especially Pastor Rosa. Just the first day we get down there, we're a little bit lost, and Amanda's driving us in the van, and we have no idea how to get to this little community. And we see Pastor Rosa with dragging this little girl behind her, just waving us down, just running across this dirt field with this dog running after her. Like, her energy and her humor, we just knew that we were going to be so taken care of in that week. I miss her like crazy. But I just knew that through her, God had chosen her as his servant in that community. And without her, like, that little valley was like, oh my goodness, how do we pronounce it again? Nuevo Mundo. I always butchered that. But without Pastor Rosa there, they need her as their leader. And just the fact that we were able to go in there and encourage her and be encouraged by her, that was awesome. There was lots of tears this trip, a lot from the men and from the women, but just the way that God used us through his experiences, it was pretty cool to watch and definitely strengthened my faith, knowing that God continues to show his faithfulness to us and through my memories there, yeah.
Hi. It's amazing. I do this for a living, talking in front of people on a microphone, and instantly I'm intimidated by what I see out there. Just to pick up on what Christy was talking about, one word, it was sort of like the theme for the week. My word was focus for my own life, my own walk, and how I lead my family. And I went down with absolutely zero expectations for what was going to happen with me, what was going to happen between the team, and how we were going to be used, and was completely blown away. I had been 2 weeks or 3 weeks post-surgery for an issue that I'd been dealing with, and wasn't really sure how I was going to be able to contribute. I'm a pretty physical guy, so I know that if I couldn't do anything physical, it was not going to be a good week for me if I couldn't contribute. I had zero expectations and was absolutely blown away, more so by how rich the people of Nuevo Mundo are and in that valley. They give out of their nothingness, and that completely blew me away. They are so rich in their faith and their commitment to Christ. And I had a very real and special experience. Was it the Wednesday, right? I ended up with a little growth over the course of the week, and was a little five-year-old boy who ended up just being my attachment wherever I was. He was there with me. And one night or one day, he asked me to come back to his place, or he ran off and came back. And he said, just come with me, come with me, come to my house. I want to show you where I live. So I guess he had gone and told his mom and his dad that he was bringing his buddy back to play. Meanwhile, there's this 250-pound man walking through their front door, much to the surprise of their parents. And then later on when we were doing site visits, yeah, I had a very real and touching emotional. It was like every emotion and every feeling that you could wrap into one moment, it was there. and Tony was there to experience. I still cannot describe what it was, but it kind of like left me with another one word, which was more, meaning that this being my first time, it will definitely not be my last, because there is a need down there.
I don't know how to describe that moment other than spiritual. Yeah. And if there's a moment to know or to realize, and faith is hard to materialize and to put your finger on at some moment, but that was one moment. The only thing that we were, I don't know how to take that off of that, we were missing youth. So as a group of people, if there was somebody younger than me, and even younger than Danica, would have been great. Jamie was there, pardon me, but younger than Jamie is what I meant as well, actually. So that would have been really cool from the point of view of our group dynamics. Last week, Len said, community is where humility and glory meet. And our group had a lot of fun. It was hardworking. And if I can borrow a little bit more from Len's last week, we came as participants and gave of ourselves, and then did leave excellence alone, but that's left to God and left to those moments that just magically happened along the way. It's not magic. I didn't mean magic, but you know what I meant. There was three slides at the end. I don't know if we can find the three at the end. They sort of showed pictures of our house visits, like somewhere near 80. They're up right now. There's the growth that James was talking about. During those site visits, it just sort of overwhelmingly struck me. The one before that one there, if you can get to the slide before, we drove up to a house that Kelly and I had been part of the team 6 years ago with our whole family. And I strongly recommend that for a family, if you had kids 6 years younger than Kelly and I do now. But anyways, we were up to the house, and Kelly and I were walking, and she doesn't recognize me as the lady comes out, but she just, her eyes light up as she sees Kelly, and Irma Linda, I believe, yeah, and Javier, a home that we built 6 years ago, Crossroads. In those moments where she recognizes Kelly as the person who's on the wall when you walk into the door at her house, there's a photo of the Crossroads team that's still there, and she recognizes Kelly from that photo. Like, that's one of the people. And I don't know, that's a real powerful moment to see, you know, 6 years later. And the things that have happened in their life, and they've changed, and it just to see the growth that they've had. And the site visits, like, we're in relations with those people, like, as a group, and they're actually excited to see us. I'm not even excited to see us half the time, but they're excited to see us. When we walked up to their house, they're excited. Anyways, the night of visiting ended with us going to a church. Amanda, who's fantastic, but totally messed up, and sent us to visit. She knocked on a door and set up a house visit for us to go to Yarrow's team last year. Like, so Yarrow built a house last year, and she sends up us with the... So super awkward. We don't know these people from anywhere. But we walk up, and it just happens to be the house of the boy that has been following James. And that moment just turned into something really the most special moment of the trip. Good mistake. What a fantastic mistake to make. And life is full of them. So anyways, the Nuevo Mundo Church and community did express to us in our great service on the Tuesday night, and Pastor Rosa did talk with us, if we would consider with them. They've purchased some land right across from where they're currently located, and they're super excited about the thought of us maybe helping them build a church. So I'm announcing the fact that we're just considering the option of how we could partner with them further. Like, we're trying to figure out what's going on in our own church right now. We're in an awkward, weird transition time of whatever this is called. We get to own it ourselves as humans, God's disciples here. But we could also be still reaching out and continuing to be in community with these people that we've been in community with for a fair long time. So I just know that something's going to happen along those lines, and maybe I've already talked with Yarrow Alliance into maybe partnering with us. And so maybe something will come out at some point, and maybe we can get excited about building a church and a house maybe together with Yarrow Alliance next year. Maybe not. But you never know what God is leading us to do, and if God wants that to be something that we consider, then more doors will open. Yeah, we've taken all the time that we did and some that we shouldn't have. I don't know what else to say other than thank you for being part of with us on this journey.
All right, the scriptures for today are from Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it is said, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
As I'm hearing Leanne read that this morning, I'm just thinking it's been 40 years since I first read that passage trying to understand what it meant. I just thought, I don't particularly like aging. Aging's not for the faint of heart, but it's really interesting to reflect over 40 years of looking, living with one piece of scripture and sort of pondering it. And I'll give you a little bit of that this morning. There's way too much for one morning, which is almost always, anytime you're taking on a whole chapter. Anyway, okay, so let's get going. Have you ever been overwhelmed by the presence of God? What would that be like, to be overwhelmed by the presence of God? Because as I'm speaking from Ephesians today, that's Paul's experience. He's literally overwhelmed by the purposes and the greatness of God. So this book is not only one of the most theologically rich in the New Testament, it's also just bursting with worship. Because Paul is simply in awe of God as he's unfolding the truth. And this is the third week in a series on priesthood, and where this is leading us is to a commissioning service next Sunday for you. You had just a little taste of that this morning, which is really neat because we hadn't originally planned it to work out this way. It's just working out this way. Thank you, Lord. Why do a formal commissioning? Okay, so first slide is up there already. Good. Because our most fundamental identity is that we are the temple of God in the world, and at the same time, we are priests in that temple, priests in the world. We function in that way as priests. We stand between God and the world. And we want to follow the pattern of Scripture next Sunday as we did today, which is to recognize a calling and then bless it with the laying on of hands, as Paul said to Timothy. For this reason, I remind you, rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of hands. So for some of you, this will simply be a blessing and a fresh filling of the Spirit. For others, God might impart something completely new to you. Maybe you'll be overwhelmed by the presence of God. Because God really is the God of new beginnings. The number 8 was mentioned this morning. That's the number of new beginnings. And another reason we want to anoint and pray for you is for us who are praying. because a temple is made up of many stones, and we are together that temple in the world. So when we gather and commission or anoint one another, then we, the whole church, are actually participating with you in your ministry wherever you serve. Because there's a spiritual connection that it's even hard to talk about. There's a spiritual connection. We are a body. One of the deepest truths of us is this thing that is even hard to realize. We're spiritually connected. It's a spiritual reality. It's a mystery. And we want to just acknowledge it and bless it. So this is week number three, as I said. And today we're getting to the center, not the top, because the body has only one head. But as we read in Ephesians, we can be overwhelmed by God as we get a glimpse of his purposes and his beauty and his majesty and his glory as we realize that we're the temple. Ephesians 2:19-22. You are members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a spiritual dwelling place for God. That's what God's about. The temple is the place where God is worshipped. Why is worship so important in all this? It's because only with the eyes of worship do we actually really see the truth. Pete Grieg tells this story. Some of you know the work of Pete Grieg, one of the sort of names in the new monastic movement. He tells a story of how a distinguished art critic was studying an exquisite painting by the Italian Renaissance master Filippino Lippi. This critic stood in London's National Gallery gazing at the 15th century painting, a depiction of Mary holding the infant Jesus on her lap with Saints Dominic and Jerome kneeling nearby. The painting troubled him. There could be no doubting the skill in the work, the color, the composition, but the proportions of the picture seemed wrong. The hills in the background seemed exaggerated, as if they might just topple out of the frame onto the gallery's floor. The two kneeling saints looked awkward and uncomfortable. At that moment, he had a revelation. It suddenly occurred to him that the problem might be his. The painting had never been intended to come anywhere near a gallery. Lippi's painting had been commissioned to hang in a place of prayer. The dignified art critic suddenly dropped to his knees in the public gallery. He abruptly realized what generations of art critics had always missed. From that place on his knees, from a place of humility, he found himself gazing up at a perfectly proportioned piece. The foreground had moved naturally to the background, and the saints suddenly seemed settled. Their awkwardness turned into grace. It wasn't the perspective of the painting that had been wrong all these years. It was the perspective of the people looking at it. Robert Cumming, famous art critic, on his knees, finally saw a beauty that Robert Cumming, the art critic, never had seen before. And that's why all through this letter, there's these incredible, breathtaking prayers. Let me pray part of Paul's prayer for us together now. Lord, we ask that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give to each of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. So here's the flow of the letter before we get to chapter 4. In Ephesians 1, we find out who God is and what he's doing in the world. Then we discover who we are and how we fit into this big story. And then as we launch into the first chapter, we get a sense that this is just way too big for us. It's way over our heads. It's too much even for Paul. He keeps breaking into worship and prayer. To start off, he invites us to see the landscape from 50,000 feet. In chapter 1 and 2, he shows us how God has begun to fulfill his promise in Christ. We see the beauty of God's plan to unite all things in Christ, starting with the church. That's chapter 1 and 2. So the church is the center, and the larger circle is God's reign. So this is about a king and a kingdom. So we have to talk about authority. And that's where Paul takes us in chapter 4, because the gifts of the Spirit are how God rules in his church. But we need some caution, because king and kingdom and authority and rule, these are words about power. And we don't get power. All we get is its distortions and its abuse, because that's what we see around us all the time. So before Paul goes there, he reminds us of the context of the work God is doing. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, in all. So I've highlighted some words here so you can see where the Holy Spirit is putting the emphasis. Could it be that there's a message here for us? Like, hit us with a 2x4. The context is calm unity. And the reason is because God is one God. God is one. We are to be one, a body, where our goal is the common good. And that requires love, humility, and grace. So that's the context of the work of the Spirit. Unity is the context. That's important, because when we talk about these things, we tend to not see a circle. We tend to see a pyramid or a ladder. We tend to start at the top. But Jesus starts at the bottom with humility, love, servanthood. We look for heroes. Jesus looks for obedience, fruitfulness, faithfulness. So remember the story in Mark 10. The disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, and as Jesus was talking about the suffering he would face, James and John made a request. Can we sit at your right hand in the kingdom? Jesus says, you know, among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants. And then the RSV, and most versions say pretty simply, not so, but is not so among you. The Greek is much stronger. In Greek it's never. May it never be. It's emphatic. Then he says, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be a slave to all. That's the kind of leadership where authority is exercised in mutual love and submission that we want in the church. And the whole force of Ephesians 4 is that unity, this oneness, comes through diversity. And this isn't such a complex idea. We know that teams are stronger than individuals. We know that the beauty of a symphony comes through many different sounds that are building on one purpose, on one theme, that all the gifts working together will reveal the beauty of Christ. So we have this amazing resurrection project of Jesus. We call it the church. And it's amazing. And it's beautiful. And we've seen how beautiful it can be. We had testimonies of that this morning. It's also broken and weak. And we know how broken it can be. We embrace this complexity, then we find out diversity is actually quite a challenge. Because the more you are unlike me, the less I understand you. And your priorities aren't the same as mine. What's wrong with you anyway? And so listening to and valuing one another becomes really important. If we fail to offer hospitality to one another, how will we offer it to the world? And that's why community is ultimately not something we achieve. It's a gift of the Spirit. Right from the very beginning, we see this in Acts 2. A pastor friend picked me up for coffee in his Honda a couple weeks ago. I said, Kevin, so good to be with you in one accord. So this new thing God is doing in the world is really a contrast to the way the world uses power. That's the context here. In verse 8, Paul quotes Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And this picture is one that the readers in the first century got right away. We don't have any idea what it means. They got it right away. The early readers of the letter understood that this is an image from Rome, from empire. When the victorious general returns from the campaign, he gives gifts to his captains. And this is the picture. Jesus is victor, and he gives gifts to his people, but not ordinary gifts, because it's through the gifts of the Spirit that Jesus reigns in his church. He reigns by his Spirit. So how do you know what gifts you have? Practical question. Sometimes it's what you deeply love to do. Sometimes it's the thing that others keep affirming in you. Sometimes in early years, it's something we really want to do, even though it might be terrifying. That's part of my story. So we have a lot of gift lists in Paul's letters. And the list here in Ephesians is short because these gifts have a special function in the community of God. Paul writes, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." There's two very powerful ideas in this passage. First is that leadership itself grows in diversity and mutual submission. Boy, wouldn't that save us a lot of trouble in the church? There are five gifts. There's no ranking implied in the Greek. We know how these gifts function. Apostles gather and initiate and pioneer. Got the wrong slide first. That's great. That'll help. Maybe go backwards one? Can I go backwards one? Ha ha! Backwards two? Oh, yeah, there it is. I don't know what's going on. Keep prompting me. I'll get it right. So, yeah. Apostles gather and initiate and pioneer. Prophets reveal the truth in a situation and speak truth to power. Evangelists move the good news into the world, crossing all sorts of boundaries to get there. I'm pastor teacher now. Pastors tend to people's souls. Evangelists cross all kinds of boundaries. I've showed you that one already. Where are we now? Evangelists. Okay, good enough for now. Teachers explain the faith and make difficult things clear. When these gifts are working together, we get healthy, growing churches. Churches with a strong inward life and a strong outward life. Apostles tend to get things started outside the walls, in the neighborhood, mobilizing prayer and resources. Pastors attend to personal needs when they become known. Evangelists get busy making new connections. So these gifts are not just for in the walls. Sometimes we've read them that way. Rather, they anchor mission of all kinds, local and translocal. And in the walls, in the community of faith, these gifts operate to empower other gifts. When we function together in this equipping work, something amazing happens. The body is built. Yep, clear message in the passage. Not quite so clear. There's synergy. What this means is that the whole becomes greater than the sum of the parts, because the Holy Spirit energizes all this. The word Paul uses, am I that far behind? There it is a special one, pleroma. It overlaps in meaning with a much older Hebrew word, Shekinah. So it's another mystery that somehow a healthy mutual submission, the loving working together of these gifts, opens space for God's presence. It's as if the oil starts to flow and the temple is filled with light. This happens in some really ordinary ways. It happens when we ask for and receive grace or guidance. When we make mistakes and we seek and receive forgiveness. When we pray for one another and submit to the Lordship of Jesus. It happens when we humbly receive correction. In all these ways, as we grow in love and trust, Jesus becomes present in his fullness, and this living temple becomes a place of worship. In Romans 12, Paul tells us that we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. So as I said last week, it's a mosaic. And only when all the little stones are in place do we finally see the picture. And in any body this size, we have many people who have these gifts. And then the second big idea in Ephesians is that these particular gifts are not to do all the work, but prepare and equip the whole body to do the work. So Christ himself gave gifts to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The Greek word for equip means two things. It means to repair and to prepare. To repair what is broken, to heal, and to prepare for further service. So according to Paul in verse 13, when all the gifts are working in a healthy way, we become mature. So these gifts are given to grow us all to maturity. And in this sense, they become a calling within a calling. Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And when you start operating with consistent fruitfulness in an area of gifting, then the body recognizes that ministry, and we want to set you apart with prayer. That usually comes along with an inner burden for the work and an awareness of a calling, a sense that we're responding personally to God's call. And sometimes that also comes with inner knowledge, with dreams, words of knowledge, even visions that affirm that call. So let's look at some New Testament word pictures that describe the task of equippers. The Greek word here is katartizo, funny word, pictures at least three different activities. First, the equipper is a physician. In Ephesians 4:12, this is the picture. In Matthew 4:21, the picture is the equipper as an off-duty fisherman. In Ezra 4:12, the word pictures the work of a stonemason. And each of these pictures tells us about the ways that our gifts work in the body to impact one another. So first, the equipper as physician in this passage, chapter 4. What we're trying to do, what we do when we're trying to understand these old Greek words often is we have to go to other ancient Greek texts of the time to see how the word is used. So in ancient Greece, this word has a medical history. A doctor would katartizo a body, repair it by setting a bone. Bones can be broken by physical abuse or by accidents. The psalmist tells us they can also get weak through pain and bitterness. Sometimes forgiveness is needed to bring healing. Sometimes we need counseling, a trusted friend, or a skilled listener who can help us sort out confusing feelings, come alongside us, pray with us, offer words of wisdom. Second, Matthew 4:21, in this gospel story, the word has other meanings. First, undoing the damage of previous service by mending the net, and secondly, preparing the net for further service. The second task, preparing a net for service, involves cleaning it. So the fisherman comes home, he unloads his fish, he hangs the net to dry. Later he comes back and mends broken pieces, and then finally he cleans the net, gets rid of the unwanted stuff that sticks to it. I don't know if you've noticed this, but as we serve, we often need cleaning. We collect unwanted baggage, wrong ideas, bad attitudes, even anger and unforgiveness. And we need somebody to sit with us and listen and pray and open the scripture. Third, the equipper as stonemason, Ezra 4:12, the story in Ezra. Judah is in captivity. The walls of Jerusalem are destroyed. Equipping is the work of picking up fallen stones and putting them back into order to make the wall strong again. What use is a stone sitting by the roadside? It's vulnerable and alone. Remember what 1 Peter tells us about these stones, this call, come to him as living stones and be built into a spiritual house. As living stones, we make a strong wall. A strong wall was critical to the city of Jerusalem. It kept the enemy out. When we're missing people that God has given us, when there's a broken place in the wall, we're all weaker as a result. The equipper, as stonemason, finds that missing stone and engineers a new fit in the wall. At other times, stone might seem to be in place, but it's not. There's something wrong with the connection. Even stones in a wall can be weakened by harsh weather, or something goes wrong with the cement that connects one stone to another. When we have a broken relationship or anger and bitterness, we get weak. We need someone to come alongside us, to restore us, to equip us. It's a pastoral function. If you know someone who's angry and bitter, to equip that person is to come alongside them, counsel them, become the hands of Jesus, pray for them. Something really beautiful happens when we have been out of joint or hurt and then we get restored. Through our healing, we actually gain authority to help others. Where we've been healed, we become strong. Who understands forgiveness without being deeply hurt? Who understands sorrow if you've never grieved? But when we've been forgiven, when we've been restored, healed, We have authority to pass that on. The trouble with these words in Ephesians 4, pastor, prophet, teacher, evangelist, teacher, there's only a few that we really get anymore. The truth is, you already know somebody with one of these gifts. But times have changed. In our time, the apostles and prophets might look different. A friend of mine says, we need new language. The old types don't quite cover what God is doing. Remember how in Genesis, God told Adam to name the animals. So one of these gifts, I think, is a combination of gifts. He calls it poetic, poet's gift. Poets give us language. The poet shapes words. Where am I now? There we are. Poet shapes words so that what was hidden and invisible becomes known. Poets remove the veil and give language to what people are experiencing. As C.S. Lewis said, sometimes we don't need new arguments. We need better metaphors. A friend of mine who travels around New Zealand as an elder for a Baptist church tells me that they've identified a new leadership type in the last 20 years that they call a boundary crosser. And he thinks this is some kind of combination of prophetic and evangelism. But these people are helping to generate connections between different groups working with a similar purpose, networking with a purpose in a visionary way. And they always seem to eschew or avoid formal leadership roles because they're just too limiting. Partly because I think the church hasn't caught up, doesn't understand what God is doing. How has God equipped you? What's your passion? How are you equipping others? God is always at work, and often in the smallest to simplest of ways, often hidden from view, like a lump, like leaven in dough. Let's pray.